For glorious train the royal daughters stand, and fairest gems bedeck your bride, the queen, at your right hand. O royal bride, give heed, my holy words attend, etc. That's from Psalm 45. We're not looking at that song today. We're looking at another song. It's breathed out by God. This one prepares us, and we will now hear read from the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles with me. Song of Solomon. We'll pick up in chapter 4, and I'll read verse 16 and into chapter 5, verse 1. If you're wondering why we're turning to this song today, it's because we're still working through a series of topics called the Day Series. If you've been following along, we're looking at various days on the calendar. We looked at Labor Day, called it Rest Day, Fall Day, Election Day, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. Last week, Groundhog Day, if you were here. And looking at my calendar, I could do Super Bowl Day, but nah. I think I'll do Valentine's Day, which is Tuesday. You know what Valentine's Day is? So that's the occasion for looking at the topic of love. Not just so-called love, but true love. And typically, readings for a love topic might turn our attention to John in his gospel, God so loved, or in John's first letter, God is love. But we recently have been in both the gospel and the letter, so we're looking at this song today. This song will guide us through the subject of love. It's Solomon's song attributed to him. Do you know what the song's about? The Song of Songs. And can this song really lead us to the table? Picking up in verse 16 of chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for revealing to us love, true love. Love from you to us, divine love, everlasting, expressed divinely, not only in song, but also in your Son. Lord, today, by your word, by your spirit, by the sacrament even, let us see and receive this love as you give it in Jesus' name. Amen. Valentine's Day, right? What about it? What comes to mind? Maybe I should ask, what comes to heart? Maybe it's something that's shaped like a heart. Like a box of chocolates. Or a balloon. Or maybe you remember a cardboard Cupid that you received February 14th in the fourth grade. And you still cherish that. That was a good day. Or maybe this Tuesday you have certain expectations. You want a particular someone to give you a special card. Maybe with some candies. Maybe with carnations. Maybe with carrots, as in jewelry. Maybe a car. Or maybe you'll just settle for cash from your beloved one. To you, lavished by the lover. You get the idea. Some of you might be more apt to accept the sappy poem. I came up with a couple by myself. Beloved, here is a heart-shaped box of candy. You, as my Valentine, would be quite dandy. This one's better, though. Actually, this one's worse. Roses are red, violets are blue. I love football. And ditto for you. These just flow out of me. Will you be my Valentine? Now, in God's word today, what did we just hear? What are we about to hear? We've got a couple of stanzas from a song, a love song. A love song that overall arouses the senses and stirs the soul and invites the listener in. The song wants you to participate, to identify with the lovers, to draw you into their drama. A lover with a beloved, as they make their way to their wedding day and their wedding night and beyond. Now, does that sound like a worthy way to spend a Lord's Day? A day of worship. Some of you may remember back in the days over 10 years ago, we did go through this entire song together, mostly in the evening. I'm guessing most of you don't have total recall. But for those who do or don't, there's also a small group, 242 is going through this, so if I leave anything out, you can go to the Frost House for instruction. The Song of Songs. I want to step into a slice of the song. All of us can do that. Look at Love's Story, heard here, seen here at this table. Do you need to hear again about true love and the delights of love? If there's a scene seen here, and if there's a serenade happening, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a serenade. That's part of what I have envisioned. I drew a little picture of a stick figure with hearts around him. She's on top of this like castle-looking thing, and then there's this guy. You would think medieval garb, that kind of thing, and he's singing to her, the serenade. If you know that kind of picture, guys with funny hats and harps singing to the ladies peering over the balcony. And a serenade, really by definition, is usually soft. It's a gentle tune and tone. It's light. Sometimes we call it open air delights. Typically in someone's honor, the beloved in this case, a lover to a lady. We can hear it. We don't have the original score for this song, but we want to engage it together, this serenade, if you will. Engage it, receive it, because it's inspired. This is better than a cardboard Valentine, and I do have an outline that will go by quickly. Don't need to trouble yourself too much with it. But I want us to engage the serenade, the subject of it, and the sound, and the someone's in it, and the cycle of it, and the center of it, and the significance of it, which takes us to the table. Subject, sound, someone, cycle, center, significance. We'll start with the subject. The subject, well, we've already been over this. It's love. That's the subject in a word. We have Solomon. It's attributed to him. You know who that is? That's David's son. King Solomon. He writes, what, 2,500 years before Shakespeare? Huh? Writes about love. That's the emphasis, the theme, the theology, the purpose, the use of the song. There's mutual longing. It's been number one on the charts for 3,000 years. It's the Song of Songs. It's meant to sound like that. It's a superlative. We engage that subject of love. As one author said, quote, "The Song of Songs stands through the centuries as an immovable testimony to God's intention for man and woman. It is a rebuke to our tiny loves, a constant goad to our lackluster marriages. It calls drifting and depleted couples back to the Creator's ideal. Do not settle for less than joy. It is far from a manual, and yet in its poetry it shows how the secrets of connubial bliss are found in readily available commodities of openness, verbal affirmations, playfulness, occasional getaways, committed oneness, and working through trials." And then she says, "We thought we had made too much of love when we had made too little of it. We thought our songs too charged with passion when they had fallen short. It's author Andre Sue. It's called Superlative Song. That's how her article starts, subtitled, Scripture has a powerful response for those who think that God dislikes romance. It's a superlative song, and it will be talking about, well, if you like, phrases like connubial bliss, conjugal things of the married. It's the song of songs, and the subject is love. And the singer is Solomon, attributed to him. If you know anything about Solomon, you know he wrote the Proverbs. 1 Kings actually tells us he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Did you know that? And in that same verse, we're told that he wrote 1,005 songs. That's pretty specific. We're also told a few chapters later in 1 Kings that he had 1,000 women. That's foolishness. And this song will underscore that, and perhaps through his wisdom, he learned a hard way. A superlative with a singer, with a source. Now, why is this in the Bible? That's what I mean by the source. Here it is. It's obviously, it's been breathed out by God. It's right in front of you. We sang it. And yet, there are some odd realities about the structure of it. Yes, it's candid. Yes, it talks about connubial bliss and the voice of love and marriage as it ought to be, body and soul. As commentators like to point out, the song, while recognizing that love has its origin in God, is more concerned with the value of mere human emotion and simply takes for granted the whole theological structure of the Old Testament people and God's love for them. And what this one author goes on to show is, and detailed rather emphatically, almost as though he's delighting in this, that the striking omissions in this song, he says, of all the major religious words in the Old Testament vocabulary, none of them seem to be appearing in this song. The divine names of El and Elohim, not there. Words associated with worship. There's no mention of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the temple, the sanctuary, the congregation, altar, offering, sacrifice, blood, not mentioned, atonement, not here, by word, and other theological terms that would include evil, faithful, covenant, bless, sin, grace, commandment, justice, or save. That's just some of the things he lists. You think, well, you would expect a sermon to have at least some of those words in it. Or a song, if it's the song of songs, and yet it doesn't. And yet here, we're going to contend that this is telling you the gospel story. This song. How so? Well, it's teaching you something about marriage. That's for sure, we'll touch on that. Physical love, it's good. Even erotic love is talked about here. This author wants to note that significantly, the Song of Solomon makes no reference to procreation. Sometimes people think, well, that's the purpose of all this talk. No, love for love's sake seems to be good enough. Two lovers delighting in one another. Some even think this song is a commentary on Genesis 2. Right? They come together, they're naked and unashamed. They're in that garden. And the word garden comes up several times in this song, purposefully. You can hold that thought for a moment. We have a structure. Of course, the church has been shy over the centuries. Some in the early church in particular had practically a negative view of marriage, views that practically paint the picture of song that's set here, that it's almost like sex and spirituality are at odds. This song is going to say no to that. Earthly love, heavenly love, love story, again, body and soul, the subject of love. So we have the superlative, we have the singer, and the source, and the structure. Different structures, that would be more technical. We covered that back in the day, and you probably don't want to hear about all that today. Because it's Valentine's Day week. We'll keep it simple. It's love. That's the subject. So what's the sound of love? Call this the smells and the sights as well, the tastes of love, but the sound. If the serenade is something calm and light and breezy, again, obviously we don't have the sheet music for this song, but there's an orchestration of images that are set before the hearer. I'll read the first four verses, if you want to glance with me at the opening of the song. The Song of Songs, verse 1, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you, let us run, the king has brought me into his chambers. We will exalt and rejoice in you, we will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I don't know if you're looking at a pew Bible, but at the bottom, you see there the first footnote is the translators have added speaker identifications based on the gender and number of the Hebrew words. So if you see that he, she, others, they're helping you out there based on the grammar. So it's going back and forth. There's this conversation, and sometimes in the structure, people think, well, what's really going on here? Is there a... Some think that there's a lover and a king and some sort of a ne'er-do-well involved here, some low life or a love triangle. I've heard different explanations, but we're going to stick with the two, with the someones. If the sound is like this, back and forth, with delights and similes like you are like this and you are like that, and there's conversation, there's reciprocity, there's a back and forth. They're having a conversation. There's spontaneity. Speeches are given. All wrapped up in a song. With sounds. And smells like myrrh. And the someones are these two that will go by he and she. Perhaps you could say Solomon and Shulamith. She shows up. Described. The song here, serenading in someone's honor, love, celebrated between a man and a woman who are married, at least by chapter 5, which is where our reading got to today. He calls her my bride. They're enjoying one another emotionally, physically, deeply. They are delighted. They are lovers. They are husband and wife. And it's pristine, it's pure, it's lovely. It's a song of love with a subject of love, with sounds and someones leading you to listen to love, including the cycle of love, which is a fourth point. If you're keeping score, I want to look at what we call the cycle. It's a repeated theme that's happening throughout the song. Specifically here, the cycle, you could call it a recycle because there's a repetition of a reality. And in broad strokes, I can phrase this different ways, but maybe it's simple to think in terms of there's desire, this is the cycle, there's desire, and there's consummation, or there's the fulfillment of the desire. There's longing, and it's met. Desire, consummation, the cycle. If you have the Pew Bible, or even if you don't, but the ESV is also giving you headers that aren't in the original text, but they're trying to help you out here, not with just with the he, she, but again, in chapter 1, the bride confesses her love, and then you see the next header, Solomon and his bride delight in each other, then there's he, she, and the others joining in, and that cycle ends really in verse 7 of chapter 2. So there's these affections, there's an ascent, they're going up to the king's banquet table. That's where this is heading. And then the next cycle starts there in verse 8 of chapter 2. The bride adores her beloved. The bride's dream, chapter 3, starts that way. And then the cycle ends at verse 5. Again, you know, this is just giving you some repetition of this, the springtime, the fulfillment of these longings. And then cycle 3 here, if you want to call it that, we're looking at cycles, starts in verse 6. There's a pictured here, I won't be reading this, but there's a grand entrance. There's pictures of there's a processional. There's a processional, really a traveling curtain couch. It's carrying the king's bride up to Jerusalem. It's quite spectacular. Solomon arrives for the wedding, this right son of David arriving for her. So here's I'll just, for those who are wondering, where is this going? I'll just give you a hint if you don't see it already. This is a picture of Jesus. It just is. You know, I thought it was about connubial bliss. That too. In Psalm 45, which we just sang, it's such a great song of preparation. You just didn't, you might not have known it. But that thing is talking about a very similar thing. Son of David, coming up in a wedding. You can hold that thought too. Solomon admires his bride's beauty. That's how verse 4, or chapter 4 is summarized there. And the first few verses describe her and then the delights that are experienced. And then chapter 5, which is how we ended the reading today, verse 1, where he says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. And then apparently the others, it's like a public applause here. They have this private moment. The bride and the bridegroom consummate their longing, and others are very happy for them, it appears. And then another cycle begins. The bride searches for her love, so there's this drama unfolding. The bride praises her beloved. So there's this cycle. And again, without going through all these, I want to give you an overview of the love song with its subject, that there's a drama that's centered on these two lovers and their love for one another. So if you think in terms of, you know, I wrote down some illustrations on what this would be like. If maybe you don't have reference points. I know you do, but let me give you some. So let's say you research a dress or something online you really want. And then you wait, and it's not on Prime. So you got to wait 9 days for it. And it finally arrives, and you, oh, finally. I did all this work, and there it is. And I love what's at my door. Or if you're in school, and you're thinking, I cannot wait for the day when I just walk up there and get that piece of paper. Ah, so desire and fulfillment, consummation. Maybe you're planning for a vacation already. You're not there. But by July 30th, everything you planned for in February is done. The longing has been met. Maybe high school reunion's coming up this summer. I think I'm going to see those people again. You excited about that? So you're waiting, and then you see them. Maybe it's an actual engagement. You know someone who's getting married, like what we're looking at here. And then the wedding day comes, the wedding night comes. We call that consummation. Fulfillment. Longing, receiving, expectation, realizing it, promise fulfillment. Advent, you could even say arousal to the arrival of it. Anticipation, satisfaction. Engagement, marriage. That's a cycle. And the song keeps taking us through this cycle. The whole creation story is like that. Again, hold another thought. Spin that plate while we move on to the center of the song. We've looked at a few items here. The cycle, which includes this, this she and he. One author did put this. I grabbed this quote. I have just enough time to mention this, I think. What do you think of this? Quote, in the song, the woman is not reticent about taking the initiative. Nearly twice as many verses are from her lips than from his. She is not ashamed to express her longing for love and her willingness to give freely to her beloved. But she is careful to keep herself exclusively for him. The song is a celebration of the nature of humanity, male and female, created in God's image for mutual support and enjoyment. There is nothing here of the aggressive male and the reluctant or victimized female. They are one in their desires because their desires are God-given. A different author says this, in this song of love, the voice of the beloved is dominant. It is her experience of love, both as the one who loves and the one who is loved, that is most clearly expressed. The song begins with her wish for the lover's kiss and ends with her urgent invitation to him for love's intimacy. I'm tossing those out there as considerations because of some possible misunderstandings of the song. In the flow of the cycle, and in terms of true love, they express that longing and consummation. The center of the song is what we read today. The intimacy, the words, they're really not, I mean, depending on your engagement in serenades and songs like this, there's a oneness that's expressed in this festive marriage. The bride and the bridegroom come together, the lover and the beloved, and in the center of the song, again, I'll read verse 16 of chapter 4. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Okay, this is intimacy. The word garden, sometimes in the Bible, the word garden means garden. Sometimes it has other meanings. And the summary is put this way. On the surface is a plain enough subject, yet close investigation reveals a highly erotic double entendre in the treatment of the theme, garden. So if you read through this again, or if you're in the small group, you can talk about the garden. Together in the garden of love, chapter 6 summarized there. Yeah, there's some love and intimacy, an overview for the listener. And verse 1 shows a fulfillment. He comes to the garden, and again, the friends gathered are happy for them. It's practically at the center of the song, very purposefully, thematically. In Hebrew poetry, this is, we won't get into the weeds here, but if we've talked about this with the Psalms, if there's a chiasm, that it's the flow of this, it just appears to be the center of the song, which sometimes is where you grab a big chunk of the meaning of what's going on. That poetically it's landing, the longing has been fulfilled, and here they are enjoying that. The central point of the celebration, a point that is pointing to a wedding day, a long-awaited wedding day that celebrates, again, a lover and his beloved following this grand processional in ceremony. And strikingly, in the song, the beloved, the bride, is considered lowly and far away. And yet she's chosen as the dearly loved one, and she's described in spectacular terms of beauty, pure affection, and maybe more strikingly is that the lover, the bridegroom, is set before the listener as a king, and not only a king, but Solomon, right, a son of David. That is the lover, the bridegroom. So you hear the serenade, you hear the song of love, and the eyes of faith, the ears of faith are tuned into a story. A consummation day, a real wedding, a wedding feast. A longing for the day. So ultimately, we could ask ourselves, is this song about marriage? You say, well, what do you mean? Is it about the sanctity of marriage? Is it about the pleasures in marriage, the joys of sex, and the senses? We've talked about that some. And it's not so subtle when you sing along. But if that's all this song is about, then what? Then an unbeliever could look at this and say, wow. Say, wow. Really? Wow. And if it's only about that, then do you need a savior? Lots of songs talk about love. Celebrate love. But not like this one. That's why the last point would be significance. We want to engage the serenade, the song, and its significance, not just the cycle and the someones in the center, but the significance. This offers more than a quick cardboard card with a heart on it and a sentiment. It's a serenade of love that's God-breathed. We want to step into it and see for ourselves the story that the song is telling. By engaging the reality, by embracing through faith the picture. Again, I mentioned that Psalm 45 is very much tuned into this song. I won't have you turn there, but we did just sing it. And what did we hear in that song? I read a stanza that led us into this sermon text today. I'll just read a couple of verses from the psalm itself, Psalm 45. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. Okay, there's a processional, it's a wedding day. We need to see it and hear it. And so there's a snapshot, Psalm 45, that leads us into the Song of Songs, where we hear and we see the love story in a big picture showing really the story of human history. Say, am I stretching this too hard? Am I going for too much here? No. Human history, Genesis 2, starts in a garden with effectively a marriage. A man and a woman joined in one flesh. And history itself has a climax in a wedding feast, at least as far as the story goes in the Revelation. That's what's revealed. From Genesis 2 to Revelation, the end, even revealed in the Revelation in chapter 19, these words are written, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." Sound familiar? It's not just the beloved in the song. This is you. This is the church. This is the people of God, once far away and not clean, and now wearing white, the bride of Jesus, spotless bride. And how did all that come about? It's because he came to save her, to give his life for his bride, to make her pure. That's love. And that love is all she needs. We have this new Adam, a new Eve, if you will. Paradise restored, really exceeded, because it's now in glory. When faith meets sight. There's a cycle that you're involved in right now. This longing for the consummation. Seeing Jesus face to face. Having reality met when you see Jesus face to face. Right now you live by faith and with longing and with waiting. But that's not how the story ends. This is a song of songs. It celebrates the love of the Son of David named Jesus. There is wisdom for marriages in the song. And there's a very large narrative that's on display. We see Jesus. The love story continues. The promised child comes as the Son of David to give his life for his bride. And then he says, "I'll come back. I'll give you new life because I have risen. And we will live happily ever after." And you're part of that story. And if you're not part of that story, you need to get into the story. You need to step into the story. You turn to Jesus. You turn from your sin. And you turn to Jesus. Because he is the lover of your soul. And you can't really understand love at all, really. Not true love. without that relationship, with that reality of Jesus, lover of your soul. That's what the story, that's what the song celebrates. And even at the very end of the storyline here in the Revelation, the last two verses of the Bible, we hear this. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Or to put it this way, what's happening here, the bride and the bridegroom, there's this saying, it's not just come, we translate, make haste. Make haste. And that's echoing in the Song of Songs at the very end. It's the lovers take off together, making haste. And the bridegroom returns for his bride in the reunion of a wedding feast that right now, even today, we get a taste of it. Again, it doesn't look like there are billions of people around this table. It looks pretty small, but it is a taste of that reunion, of that wedding feast, because you know the story. You know the story of your Lord, the same Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until